Will you turn with me, please, to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And we shall read a few verses in the first chapter, commencing at verse 4. And Jesus, being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. The second chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, Acts chapter 2, commencing to read at verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The same chapter, verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. The same chapter, Acts chapter 2, reading from verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men, brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Now Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 12. 1 Corinthians, chapter 12. We shall read from verse 11, just one or two verses. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. And the Lord will bless to us the reading of these portions of his precious word. Our dear brother Mr. Anderson, who has just spoken, has brought before us the great need in these days of repenting in order that we may be able to shine as lights in the world, to do the works, not only preaching, but works, shining for God. The world needs light in these days, and we can shine as lights in the world. And we have seen that in order for that to be fulfilled in our lives, there is one thing necessary, and that is the love of Christ. The love of Christ constraineth us, but also our love for Christ. Those Ephesians were ineffective because they had left their first love. Now, that love can only be reawakened and revived within us as the Holy Spirit has his place in our life, both individually and corporately in the church. We need the help and the power and the fullness of that Holy Spirit in our life. And this morning we're going to study just a little, for a little time, some of the things that are said in connection with the Holy Spirit that we have brought before us in the scriptures that we have read. On this day, the beginning of a new year, I want you to consider with me the beginning of a new era in God's dealings with men. Today, January the 1st, the year 1974 AD, is born. On the day of Pentecost, nearly 19.5 centuries ago, the church was born. The sound of bells at midnight in many parts of our land rang out the old and rang in the new. The descent of the Holy Spirit and the sounding of the gospel bells rang out the old reign of law and rang in the new reign of grace. When the day of Pentecost had come, Pentecost, what a tremendous significance it has for us who know that the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, is at the right hand of the Majesty on high, crowned with glory and honor, and who recognize him as our Lord, our Master, our Redeemer, and our friend. Pentecost. These days, I'm sure, in many parts of this country, I was glad to hear that it hadn't made much headway in this county of Ayrshire, but in many parts of this country, and in other lands, among the assemblies too, there has been what they call a revival of Pentecostalism. A revival of those charismatic activities, particularly of those that are called the sign gifts. We are apt to be met by those who propagate these things and who tell us that unless we have received the baptism of the Spirit, we are not true Christians and we cannot speak with tongues. Now personally, others may differ with me in this point, personally I believe that those sign gifts were for the transitional period and that they ended when the Word of God was completed. But although, mind you, there are many godly people, godly Christians among the Pentecostals, and I have the privilege of knowing and of being friendly with some of them, yet when we come to consider what the Scripture says on these matters, I feel that it comes from a wrong interpretation of what they call the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so, I would like with you to consider, first of all, what Pentecost means, what it meant. The giving of the Holy Spirit, the coming down of the Holy Spirit, and then the work of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and various aspects of the Holy Spirit in connection with the church life, the life of the church as a whole, and the life of the individual assemblies, and also the life of each individual. When the day of Pentecost had come, what a tremendous significance Pentecost must have had. It was one of the feasts of Jehovah. And when we turn to Leviticus chapter 23, we learn something about what Pentecost was. It occurred in the third month of the Jewish religious year. In that month, there was a feast. Only one of the feasts of Jehovah, and it lasted for only one day. That was the Feast of Pentecost. Other names were given to it. It was sometimes called the Feast of Weeks, because it came after 7 weeks had elapsed, after the offering of the first fruits at the time of the Passover and the Feast of unleavened bread. It came at that time, and therefore it was called sometimes the Feast of Weeks. It was also called the Feast of Harvest. And on that occasion, among the Jews, the book of Ruth was publicly read, because it spoke about not only the barley harvest, but also the wheat harvest in Bethlehem of Judea. The harvest was gathered in at that time. And then it was also called the Feast of the Giving of the Law. When we turn to Leviticus 23, the words that introduce that feast that we call Pentecost, and that the Jews observed and still observe every year as the Feast of Pentecost, it is introduced by these words, "Ye shall count," so that there was an arithmetical calculation involved. Ye shall count. Count from the offering of the first fruits on 7 weeks, and on the day after the 7 weeks, which was the 50th day and was the first day of the week, on that day, that was the day of Pentecost. Actually, that's what Pentecost means. It is the 50th day. Now, on that day, they had a very special celebration. And we shall consider very briefly just what they did on the day of Pentecost. Because not only has the day of Pentecost involved that arithmetical calculation, but it also has a typical significance, a typical application in these days, and particularly in connection with the church. On the day of Pentecost, over 19 centuries ago, the church, as we know it, was born. We know, of course, the first day of the week had become a very important day. It was the day of resurrection. Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph over his foes. He arose, a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose. Hallelujah. Christ arose. It was the day, the triumphant day of our Lord's resurrection. And it has become a very precious day to us, because it is the day when the saints of God meet together the first day of the week to break bread in remembrance of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the day particularly when we lay aside our offerings as a part of our offering of our worship to the Lord, when we meet together on that occasion. It was the day, the first day of the week, that the Lord Jesus Christ appeared again and again on different first days of the week to his disciples in the 40 days that he was on earth after his resurrection. And it was the day when the Holy Spirit came down. Now, there was a special offering to be offered on that day. It was a wave offering, and that offering was called a new meal offering. The wave offering was unlike the ordinary meal offering, which speaks entirely of our Lord Jesus Christ. That new meal offering was baked with leaven. In that respect, of course, it speaks of the church. What were we? What were those who belonged to the church before they were saved and brought to a knowledge of the truth? If you want to read our character, turn to Ephesians chapter 2 and the first 4 verses. And there we read that we were dead in trespasses and in sins, and we were walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. There we were fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. But thank God, his power came in by his Holy Spirit, and through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and by his grace, we were saved, and so we were brought into the church. Now, those who compose the church, in that represented by the new meal offering, baked with leaven, they were all in that condition before they were brought in. But then, of course, it was the fine flour that made it acceptable to the Lord. The fine flour speaks of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are in Christ, although we are baked with leaven. We all know, of course, that leaven in the scripture always refers to that which is evil and sinful. There were 2 wave loaves. Why 2? Well, the church was to be made up of those from the 2 great companies of the earth, the Jews and the Gentiles. Those who were saved from among the Jews, believing Jews and believing Gentiles, brought together in one body, members of Christ, one holy temple in the Lord. He made of the twain one new man. And so that one wave offering consisting of the 2 loaves speaks of the church that was born on that day of Pentecost. A new meal offering. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, the new creation. If anyone be in Christ, that applies to the individual. It applied to the church at Pentecost. A new creation, not a stain, a new creation. Ours is such, a full salvation. A new creation, and every one of us individually, and the church itself, a new creation in Christ Jesus. And then remember what follows. For good works, which God hath prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. We have been reminded of these works, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Again, in Pentecost, there was a Jewish tradition. That time synchronized. It was about the same time as Moses went up into the Mount Sinai and received the law. Now what a contrast there is between the giving of the law at Mount Sinai and the position into which you and I have been brought since the Holy Spirit has come down. You're not come to Mount Sinai with its thunders and its terrors and its law, the yoke of bondage that we could never keep. No, we are not come to Mount Sinai. But we have been liberated. We are now come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God. We have been brought from the reign of law into the reign of grace. We have been brought from the letter that killeth into the spirit that giveth life. I'm going to make a statement. Pentecost has never been repeated. There was only one Pentecost. the church was only born once. And like the individuals who composed the church, it was born of the Spirit. It was begotten by the Spirit's coming into the world. When Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. There we have a partial answer to the prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 17. You remember what he prayed? That they all may be one. There was unity. Alas, very specially in Christian bodies, among our assemblies, there has been a lack of that unity. But there was unity of those 120 who were gathered together in that upper room. They were united with one accord. A very interesting word in the Word of God. It occurs exactly 12 times. 11 times in the book of the Acts. It's one word in the original. It is translated in some portions together. With one accord, unitedly, in one place. Outside the book of the Acts, only one place, one portion gives it, and that is Romans chapter 15 and verse 6. With one mind and one voice, glorify God. 12 is very significant, a number in connection with the Holy Spirit. There were 120, or about 120 believers gathered there. And of these 120 believers, 12 of them were apostles. We have read in the scripture, Peter standing up with the 11. So there were the 12 apostles. This word, with one accord, their unity, that apostolic unity, well, it occurs 12 times in the scriptures. When the apostle Paul came to Ephesus, and we've been hearing of that letter of our Lord Jesus Christ to the church at Ephesus. When he came to Ephesus first, he found 12 men. They were believers, and they had been baptized in John's baptism. 12 men. And when you turn to examine the letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesians, exactly 12 times, there is a reference to the Holy Spirit of God. So 12 is a very significant number. They were with one accord. I wish the church of God, I wish the people of God, in obedience to him, could be seen these days of divisions, met together with one accord in one place, with one accord within the house of God. A hallelujah song was daily raised, as with the voice of one from vocal hearts, the Father's name was glorified and praised. With one accord, within an upper room, the faithful followers of Jesus met. One was the hope of every waiting soul, and on one object dear, each heart was set. Pentecost only came, as far as the Christian church is concerned, only comes once. But then, the signs of the coming of the Spirit were impermanent, and they only occurred once. What were they? There was a sound of a rushing mighty wind. Some translations give it the sound of gusts of wind. Different word used from the word that is used by our Lord Jesus Christ when he spoke to Nicodemus. The wind bloweth where it listeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. There it is, the word, the same word as the word for Spirit. But this is a different word. The coming of the Holy Spirit, that sound, that rushing mighty one, wind, only occurred that time at Pentecost. And then there was a sight, the appearance of tongues of fire that were distributed. Not cloven tongues of fire as we have in the Authorized Translation, but tongues that were distributed and rested upon them all. And then there was also speech. They spoke with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance.
Now that only occurred once. Oh, but you say, when you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, you read about people speaking with tongues. Yes, I'm quite aware of that. But in that way, the speaking of tongues only occurred then. In 1 Corinthians 14, the Apostle Paul says, it's not a sign for believers, but for unbelievers. This was the sign for unbelievers when, on that day of holy convocation, the gospel was preached to them. This was the sign for unbelievers. And then the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 says also, don't speak with tongues unless there's an interpreter. There was no need of an interpreter at the beginning of the Acts, at the time of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came. They all heard and understood what was being spoken in their own tongue. That was never repeated and has never been repeated since. Now we have the Holy Spirit has come. He is a person. We know that the Holy Spirit came, that he guides, that he empowers. The Lord Jesus Christ said, he will testify of me. He will lead you into all truth. He will tell you things to come. The Holy Spirit can be resisted. The Holy Spirit can be lied to. The Holy Spirit can be quenched, can be grieved. The whole administration of the affairs of the church since Pentecost has devolved on the Holy Spirit. He is the administrator of the church in all things. Till our Lord comes again, the church is under his control. And that's why we meet as we do sometimes, without any precedent. The Holy Spirit is looked to as guiding in our assemblies, guiding those who are to minister or those who are to pray. Yes, because we recognize the precedency, the control of the Holy Spirit in our midst. Let us remember ever that the Holy Spirit is a person. There are those who try to tell us that it's only an influence. It's only a power. But he is brought before us as a person again and again. When we were at school, we had to learn the Shorter Catechism. I don't think they have to learn it nowadays, but that's 60 odd years ago. We had to learn the Shorter Catechism. There were questions and answers. One question was, how many persons are there in the Godhead? The answer, there are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one God, co-eternal, and co-equal in power and in glory. I believe that's true. I believe that still. But while we acknowledge the personality of the Holy Spirit, we also must acknowledge that there are certain features, certain figures of the Holy Spirit given to us in the Word of God, certain phrases and certain phases of the Holy Spirit are brought before us. Now I want to bring before you, as briefly as I can, some of these phases of the Holy Spirit that are given to us. First of all, the Lord Jesus Christ said, ye shall be baptized not with, but in. The Greek word there is the word that means in. Ye shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days hence. That is what is called the baptism of the Spirit. Actually, it is the baptism in the Spirit. John baptized not with water, but in water. John baptized in water. And so, the baptism is in the Spirit. The water was the element. And the Spirit in which the church is baptized is the element. And the whole church from the day of Pentecost until the Lord Jesus Christ comes from the air to take his bride, to take his own to be with himself, was there and then at Pentecost, baptized in the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul says, we were all baptized in one spirit into one body. The Apostle Paul wasn't there at Pentecost. Those Corinthian believers hadn't heard the gospel then. And yet he says, we were all baptized. There was the baptism in the Spirit. So that it only took place once, it took place at Pentecost, and it refers to the whole church of God. That's not the end of that verse in 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. It says, and ye were all made to drink in that of that same Spirit. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. There's the individual. We, when we were converted, we were made by the Spirit to take that draught that the Lord Jesus Christ said. Because John, commenting on it, says, this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. And so, while the whole church, as a church, was baptized in the Holy Spirit, you and I, when we believed, we were made to drink and we were satisfied with that draught when we were made to drink in that same Spirit. Then another expression, not only is the Spirit an element, but it is also an effusion. The Spirit was poured out. Now that word occurs in Acts chapter 2, where we read it, and then also in chapter 10. Chapter 2 is dealing with Jewish believers. Chapter 10, Gentile believers, poured out upon Jewish believers, poured out again upon Gentile believers. There we have the Holy Spirit as an effusion. Those Gentile believers, as we know, were of the household of Cornelius. An effusion. The Holy Spirit was poured out at Pentecost, and when Peter went and preached and gave them words whereby they might be saved, and they believed, that household of Cornelius, Gentile believers. And we have that great truth brought before us, that we are all one in Christ Jesus. He came and preached peace to those who were far off and to those that are nigh. Those that are nigh, the Jewish people, that we are all one in Christ Jesus. He came and preached peace to those who were far off and to those that are nigh. Those that are nigh, the Jewish people. Those that were far off, Gentiles. He's made of the twain one new man. He's broken down the middle wall of partition between the Jew and Gentile who believe. And he hath also made us all one in Christ Jesus. Thank God for our Jewish brethren and sisters, those who, though born Jews, have received the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank God for every Gentile in this land and many lands of the earth who have received the Lord Jesus Christ. That occurred, as we see, that effusion in those early days. Then, further down that chapter, we read about receiving the gift of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit as an element, the Holy Spirit as an effusion, the Holy Spirit as an endowment. That endowment is a present endowment. As soon as you believed, when you believed, you received that Holy Spirit, the promised Holy Spirit. The moment you believed, the Holy Spirit came in to dwell. You are born of the Spirit. I was born of the Spirit when I believed. And the Holy Spirit came in to dwell. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, that's what the apostle says. When you believed, not after you believed, when you believed, Ye were sealed. A seal. What's a seal for? Well, sometimes we seal our letters, you know. And our seal, when we put on the seal, it is in the expectation that that seal will protect the letter and that it will be safely delivered at its destination. And that's just the point of the seal. The Lord has sealed us by His Spirit when we believed, so that in that day when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, we will be safely delivered at our destination. We shall be in the Father's house, as the Lord Jesus Christ promised. Not only is He a seal, He is the earnest of our inheritance. And that word for earnest is the word in Greek, in the modern Greek, that means, taken to mean sometimes, an engagement ring. We have been espoused as a chaste virgin to Christ. We have the engagement ring, and our Lord Jesus Christ is an heir of all things. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and so we have the earnest of our inheritance in the Holy Spirit. And then, not only that, we have also access by one Spirit unto the Father. What a wonderful thing. When we approach God, we can't do it in our own strength. We know not what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit within us maketh intercession for us. And so we have access into the presence of God by that one Spirit. When we come to worship, when we come to pray, it's by the Holy Spirit who is in us that we can do this. The late Alexander Marshall was on one occasion traveling in a railway train. A young lady sat opposite him and she was reading her Bible. He said, "Are you a Christian?" She said, "Yes, I'm a Christian." "Where do you worship?" Maybe that wasn't the right best way to ask the question. She knew what he meant. But her answer was this: inside the veil. Worship inside the veil. So we have access by one Spirit unto the Father. The Holy Spirit is also an experience, and it should be a continual experience for every one of us. Be filled, be continually filled with the Spirit. And when we're filled with the Spirit, it doesn't tell us what we won't do, but it does tell us what we will do. We will be speaking to one another, to encourage one another, instead of talking shop, or talking politics, or talking about our worries and our miseries. We shall be talking to one another about the Word and about the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking to one another. And then singing makes a joyful Christian. Singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord. And then submitting one another. We won't get puffed up and proud. We shall be willing to be humble, submitting to one another in the fear of God. That is what follows the exhortation to be constantly filled with the Spirit. And there's another thing follows: giving thanks always in everything. Do we do that? We need the fullness of the Spirit these days, because there are many things in which we sometimes feel we can't give thanks. Circumstances in which we feel, well, how can we give thanks? Matthew Henry must have been constantly filled with the Spirit. He fell among thieves on one occasion, and he was praising and thanking God. They took all his money. Somebody said, "How can you praise and thank God now when you've lost everything?" Well, he said, "Four things I can praise and thank God for. First of all, I've never been robbed before. Secondly, well, they took my money, but they didn't take my life. Thirdly, they took all I had, but it wasn't very much. And fourthly, I was not the one who robbed. I wasn't the robber. I was the one robbed." So there are occasions when, being filled with the Spirit, we can be thankful for all things. Now, there are other things, but I brought before you at least four in connection with the Holy Spirit. Two of the past, two of the present. First of all, an element. an effusion poured out, an endowment, received the gift of the Spirit, and then an experience. We could go on and consider other things, but time has gone. Oh, fill me with thy fullness, Lord, until my very heart overflow in kindling thought and glowing word, thy love to tell, thy praise to show.